summer series, but great to be here on the Lord's Day. Look forward to getting to know some of you as the day goes on. Stories told of a denominational preacher that was shaking hands at the door of the congregation where he preached, and the denomination he preached for required the preachers to wear these long robes and these very thick, high, starched clerical collars. So he's shaking hands, and father comes out with his little girl, and he reaches down to shake her hand, and she motions for him to bend over. So he bends over, and she pokes him in that white collar that's around his neck, and she says, "Preacher, I know why you're wearing that collar." He said, "Oh, really? You do? Well, why don't you tell me?" She said, "Because it kills fleas and ticks for up to 6 months." So I look forward to getting to meet those of you I haven't met so far. It's a privilege and an honor to be here today. We are called by some profound, very beautiful, descriptive names in Scripture. The Holy Spirit says we are dear children of God, Ephesians 5:1. We are saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. We are servants, Luke 17, verse 10. We are disciples, Matthew 28, verse 19. We are brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. We are laborers, Philemon 24. John wrote that we are kings and priests, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And then in our class this morning, we talked about how we are fishermen, Mark 1:17, and how we are farmers, 1 Corinthians 3:6. But we are also soldiers. Now, I know the person on the screen behind me has the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor on his helmet. I was chaplain serving the Marine Corps for 10 years, so I know he's a Marine. Technically, he's not a soldier. So you former Marines, I don't need to hear from you. I know what he is. But for the image of our sermon, let's let him be a soldier. Philippians 2, verse 25. We are soldiers of Christ. And we often sing that hymn about soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on, from Ephesians 6. From our reading this morning, Paul says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're not just soldiers metaphorically, we're soldiers in actuality." Revelation 19, verse 11 portrays Jesus sitting on that white horse as faithful and true, one who in righteousness judges and makes war. We don't think of our Lord as a warrior, but in truth, that's who he is as well. So as we think about our place in the world, our place in the church as Christians, we're soldiers. Paul mentions four things to Timothy regarding that, regarding the fact that Timothy was a soldier, even at his tender age, and his point in marching for the master. And here's what he says to Timothy that he needs to consider, and we need to consider about the fact that each one of us is a soldier of Christ. First of all, our enlistment. Our enlistment. If you go to verse 4, Paul says that no one entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. The Greek term there literally means to gather an army for war. And when you and I came out of baptistries like this one, or perhaps this one, We put our hand to the plow, Luke 9, verse 62, and we said, I am enlisting in the army of God. We didn't take a pledge like these young people on the screens behind me. But by becoming Christians and putting Christ on in baptism, we for certain put our hand to a plow that said, I'm enlisting in the army of God. No one has put a gun to my head. No one has forced me. This is not conscription. I'm enlisting in the army of God. Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus went to those four brothers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, he simply said, follow me. And that's all he had to say. They immediately left their fishing business, in the case of James and John, their father Zebedee, and immediately they followed him. He later did the same thing with Matthew and others. Jesus wants us to know and to understand and to embrace the idea that when we became children of God, we did it voluntarily. But the army of God is not full of volunteers. A volunteer is not the same thing as a servant. We've chosen to be servants of God rather than to be servants of Satan. And so therefore we've enlisted in that army. And as our president got in trouble for saying not long ago, and I'm not going down the political road in this lesson, we signed up for this. Everything that has to do with living the Christian life, with the things that Paul talks to Timothy about here, these are things we willfully put our hand to and signed up for and said, I'm willing to do this. So let me ask the question, what did you sign up for? Was it just so that you could have eternal life, as the Samaritan woman talked to Jesus about Jacob's well in John 4? Was it just so that you could go to heaven? The Bible says that Moses, Hebrews 11 and verse 26, looked to the reward. Considered the reproaches of Christ greater than all the riches in Egypt because he looked to the reward. It's not wrong. It's not sinful to look to the reward. Jesus even looked to the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising the shame. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. But in the process of enlisting to go to heaven and spending eternity in heaven, that enlistment also involves some other things. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews again, chapter 11, and I want us to read a segment of that. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32, the writer of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings, verse 36 says, and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. These folks put their hand to the plow for going to heaven and receiving the promise at a certain point in time, but also in the process of getting there to suffer. History tells us, and this is not Holy Spirit inspired history, but history tells us, and we assume it's a fairly accurate rendering, that those men who put their hand to the plow of being apostles signed up for some pretty rough stuff. Crucifixion. Bartholomew, flayed or skinned alive. This is also what they signed up for. And brethren, if life and the world and our adversary and our culture brings it to our doorstep, it's the same thing we've signed up for. It's part of our enlistment. And our greatest desire in that enlistment is to please the one who has enlisted us as a soldier. Number two, engagement. Paul says to Timothy that when we become soldiers in the army of God, we are engaged in what? Warfare. We are engaged in battle every single day. Christianity is not the religion of the recliner. It is the religion of the foxhole, spiritually speaking, and the cross. And the resisting of an adversary who is seeking to destroy us and to devour us, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 or 17. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's us. You and I may be pussyfooting around in our spirituality, but our adversary is at war with us. And with anyone who would wear the name of Christ and declare their allegiance to God. And Paul says to Timothy, this is what I charge you, Timothy. I charge you to wage the good warfare, 1 Timothy 1:18. I charge you to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life to which you were called, he says. That's what you signed up for, to engage in warfare. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Paul uses that term at least four times in Ephesians. The heavenly places, most commentators translate it as the church. You mean spiritual warfare goes on within the confines of the church? It absolutely does. And this is what we're engaged in. I read recently the memoirs of a first sergeant. Marine Corps, who served in the Iraq and Afghanistan wars. He was in a mechanized battalion, so they would often ride in armored vehicles wherever they were going. He said the most potent weapon that the enemy had, they faced it every day, were the IEDs, the improvised explosive devices. He said they took many of the lives, he says, of his friends, his fellow Marines and others. He said one day they rolled up on an area and one of these IEDs went off. And he said as that happened on a daily basis, he said you kind of had to steel yourself to it because when you rode up there and you saw what had happened, usually there was carnage involved. There were body parts everywhere and just a horrific scene. He said, you kind of steel yourself to that or you won't be able to deal with it mentally over and over and over again as you deploy. He said, one day they were riding along. IED goes off up in front. They all go up there. This hole, this crater that this IED produced was so big that they couldn't even drive an Abrams tank through it. They had to go around. And he said as he was examining the scene, over to the right, he saw a little pair of pink sandals with a little flower, a little yellow flower. And immediately it struck him, that's the kind of shoes my little girl wears. And he said the only thing that was left in those sandals, in one of them, was a little foot. Brethren, our adversary is so sinister that he has tempted and blinded the eyes of millions of people who call themselves Muslims, who believe that this kind of carnage is what they do to serve their God, Allah.
Yes, we're engaged in warfare. And in the Middle East, when ISIS sends their death squads, this is the Arabic letter N, which most of you probably know. Before ISIS sends their death squads into a village or an area, they'll send a squad in to identify everyone they call Nazarenes or Nazarites or those who follow the Nazarene. They won't call Jesus Christ. They won't call him the Anointed One. Obviously, that robs Muhammad of the glory they wish to give to him. So everyone who calls themselves a Christian is called a Nazarene or a follower of the Nazarene. And they go and they paint that Arabic in on the front of their house. And when the death squad comes, they go to those houses. And they molest the children. And they steal all the possessions. And they kill any men who are there. And take any adult women into sex slavery. Yes, we're engaged in warfare. And not just in the Middle East. Also, Paul talks about entanglement. Entanglement. He said that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. When you're in a combat zone, you don't open a side business. When you're fearing for your life and every day your life is threatened and you have to keep your senses sharp and completely attuned to what's going on around you, you don't allow yourself to get entangled with the things that would lead your focus away. Because entanglement means certain defeat. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Peter talks about folks who have escaped the pollutions of this world and then have gone back and have become entangled in them again. That may very well describe some of us. May God forbid that you and I become so entangled in the affairs of this life, like we talked about this morning in class, that we lose sight of the fact that we are to serve in the army of God with a singular purpose, and that is to engage in that fight, to wage the good warfare, and to be victors in the name of Christ. Our side wins in the end, but we better make sure that we're on that side. In our being steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, entanglement destroys. When he was alive, I don't know what religious persuasion he was, but Bob Evans would often say when he went to conventions in the food service business, he would wear a tag, had his name on it, that's all. Someone would come up and ask, Bob, what do you do? And his standard answer would be this. He said, well, I'm a Christian. I mess around with pork just to pay my expenses. Paul was a tent maker, but that was not the defining thing in his life. He was not entangled so much with the affairs of this life that he couldn't fight for Christ. You and I need to do some self-examination on a regular basis in our lives. How entangled are we in the affairs of this life? And if we are, is it robbing us of our focus and our allegiance as soldiers in the army of Christ? Peter said, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. You and I cannot serve two masters. Jesus said that in Matthew 6:24. As soldiers in the army of God, we must not become entangled in the affairs of this life because, number four, we're called to endure. To endure hardship. To endure, as the old King James says, hardness. Hardship. As soldiers in the army of God. And sometimes the enduring part is where some fall short. Paul said to the church at Galatia that were being tempted en masse to go back to Judaism. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The writer of Hebrews tells us to put aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so I want to encourage you today, if you see yourself as a soldier in the army of God, which I hope you do, endure hardship. Understand that you are involved in a war. And not just a war or a battle for your very life. It goes far deeper than that. It's a war that will decide your eternity and mine. And it's waged every day that we live. And yes, we have, if you go back to Ephesians 6, we have the greatest weaponry. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, Paul says. They're spiritual. They're mighty in God. And we need to do a better job in training ourselves to the use of those weapons and of that armor that's provided us. We're the best equipped army in the world and sometimes the least trained to utilize those blessings that God has given us so that we may have the victory and not become the victim. War is not a pretty thing. We go and watch movies where things are glorified, but war is a very ugly, vicious, heinous thing. Whether it's in the flesh or in the spirit, you and I must endure hardship. This is PFC Ross McGinnis of Knox, Pennsylvania. Ross McGinnis was assigned to the 1st Battalion, 26th Infantry Regiment, Baghdad, Iraq. December the 4th, 2006, was a decisive day in his life. PFC McGinnis was assigned to a mechanized battalion. He was a machine gunner that rode in an armored personnel carrier up in the open hatch on top, with a 50 caliber machine gun in his hands. It's the very same weapon my father used to fight on Guadalcanal. As they were riding through a very narrow street, the suburbs of Baghdad, Ross McGinnis was up in his perch with his 50 caliber watching. As they went by a section of buildings from way up on top, a lone enemy appeared and threw a grenade. Most of the time, those grenades bounce off the outside of the truck, cause damage that way, but this one found its way through the hatch and down into the truck and lodged by the radio. There were a few officers in that truck, one colonel, and some others. Instead of scrambling out the hatch, he could have gotten away easily. PFC Ross McGinnis screamed to his compadres, his fellow soldiers, grenade in the truck. And instead of scampering out the top to save his own life, he pulled off his Kevlar helmet, and with his body armor, he fell on the grenade. And save the lives of everyone else in that armored personnel carrier. 2 days earlier, he had turned 19 years old. May we encourage one another and edify one another to remain faithful to God in the knowledge that there was another young man who gave the ultimate sacrifice for us. Between two thieves on a hill outside Jerusalem, he endured hardship. And as being those who follow him and wear his name, we're bidden to do the same thing. Today, if you're not a Christian, you're fighting the same war, but you're fighting on the wrong side. And if you remain on that side, you will ultimately lose your soul. Today you have the blessed opportunity to become a soldier in the army of God. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8, 24. By repenting of all sin, Luke 13, 3 and 5. By confessing Jesus as the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And by putting Christ on in baptism, Acts 22, 16. So that you can have that eternal home of heaven that Revelation talks about. That New Jerusalem. That place where there'll be no more sorrow, no crying, no pain. You may have signed up for that. I did. But until we get there, there's a war to fight and an enemy to vanquish. Our Lord has already done the destroying. You and I have to fight the same war and be victorious as well. If for some reason you've enlisted, you've taken the oath, as it were, and put your hand to the plow. But now you've gone back into the world. You've gone AWOL. You have an opportunity today to make that right by coming and confessing your sin to God, asking Him to forgive you. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He wants you back fighting for Him. If you need to come, would you do so while together we stand and sing?